Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church in Chicago, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply wanted to say that no matter where you're at, we're glad that you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And if you live in the Chicagoland area, maybe this is the first step for you joining us in person sometime. Or if you want to, you can always check out our online live services every Sunday on our website at firstnaz.cc. Thanks again for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning, church, and welcome to First Nazarene. We are excited that you are here. It's awesome to see many of you every week. It's a, hey, welcome back. Good to see you again. And so many of you that are newer to this place in the last couple months or even weeks, we are excited that you are here. My name is Galen, one of the pastors here, and excited to share with you today in this series called Oasis, Finding Refreshment for Your Soul. If you haven't been here over the last couple weeks, you can always get caught up online. I hope you're enjoying this series, and it's teaching you practical ways to grow in your relationship with Jesus. Before we jump into the message today, I have the privilege, we get to do this every now and then in the church, to receive new members. And I actually love this because, you know, just because you, some of you think, well, I attend here, so I like must be a member, right? We actually have a membership class where we talk more about the history of the church, who we are, what our mission and vision is, what we're trying to accomplish in and through this local church. And then you can choose to join in membership if you want. Our members are the ones that get a vote for our church board or serve on that board, vote if we buy or sell land, kind of the bigger things. And they're the backbone of the church that serves. And we had some in the membership class a couple weeks ago that decided that they wanted to join the church. It's a different level of ownership, of saying, this is my church, and I want my church to succeed in its mission and vision, and I want to be a part of that. So these individuals have committed to this local church by their attendance, their serving, and their giving. Not only do they join this local church, but now the global Church of the Nazarene worldwide. And so I wanted to celebrate them today. So if you are here, if you could please stand, James and Camilla, Rob, Annetta, Chrissy, and her daughter, Madison, a couple of them here. Church, would you join me in welcoming them into membership to our church? Awesome. You may be seated. You know, every week when we get to the end of the service, we talk about next steps. And if you're interested in becoming a member, you see the date. We've got a class in 2 weeks, which is really simple. You stick around after this service. We go into a room back there. I order us all pizza. We sit around and we talk. And so if you'd be interested in either talking about membership or just eating pizza, I guess, you can come and join me in 2 weeks. And actually, even today, if you were interested in baptism, I think I ordered enough pizza for us. If you say, hey, I want to talk about baptism for me or someone in my family, find me after the service. We'll get you some pizza and talk through that as well. In this series, Oasis, we've been trying to teach you the time-tested ways of following Jesus. The ways that the disciples of Jesus have done for centuries, the different practices they have put in their life to continually connect with God. So as we walk through these things, it's important to me that it's not only like, here's why you should do these things, but maybe show you how to do them as well. And I believe in our world today, there is an enemy to the peace in our soul. It's something that we all face. It's something that we all deal with. It's coming at us a million different miles an hour from different direction, and that is distraction. We are a people in a culture who is so distracted. We can barely get through a face-to-face conversation with someone without this is the worst, by the way. I love these things. I hate these things. You've been talking with somebody like, ding, oh, really? Okay, yeah, sure, I got you. Yeah, oh, yeah, no, it's just a text. I'm like, it may be a text, but it looks like you're checking how much time we have left in this conversation. This is, we're distracted people. My favorite distraction that I wanted to share with you today, it's March Madness. I don't know if your team is still in it. I don't know if your bracket's busted. If your team's already lost, you can cheer for Kansas. That's my team. You can join me in that if you want to. But I was reminded, because of March Madness, Arizona State University, a couple years back, created what I think is a beautiful invention. It's called the Curtain of Distraction. Have you seen this? So when the opposing player gets fouled and he steps up to the line to shoot the free throws to make it, just off the side of the goal stands these guys and a curtain. And the guy, he's, you know, about to shoot the free throw. He has the goal. He has this purpose in mind. He's trying to shoot his shot, make the thing. And right as he gets ready to shoot, these guys open the curtain. And you never know what's behind the curtain, but you know it's going to be utterly ridiculous and distracting. So right as you get to shoot your shot, something like this happens. Or something like this happens, and there's crying babies. Students have dressed up like Donald Trump doing sumo squats. They have fenced one another in full costume pig outfits. It's very entertaining and incredibly distracting. Actually, statistically, it works. The players are looking, they're distracted, they don't make near as many. The biggest one they did was not a college student dressing up, but the actual person himself, Michael Phelps, got in on this, showed up wearing his 20-something gold medals. And that's about it besides him, his abs, and his Speedo. And right before they shot, he stepped out and started yelling. If that's you, are you gonna make that shot? Probably not. We live in a world of distractions. You know, it's one thing to know what your purpose is, your goal, to make the free throw and be distracted away from doing it. But I think so many of us live in such state of distraction. I have to do this for work and the next project. And I have to get the kids here. And what's that? And what's the latest news? What's on TV? What's my new series I'm going to watch? We're so distracted that we may not even know what our purpose is. Even if I had to ask you just one-on-one, like, what's the goal for your life? Why are you here? What is your purpose? What do you want to leave for the next generation? What are we doing? If we're not careful, we can be so distracted we can't even define our purpose. When we live distracted, the peace for our soul is eroded, and our purpose is non-existent. In teaching you the disciplines of the followers of Jesus, I think the way to combat a very loud and busy world is through silence and solitude. That's what we're going to talk about today. You see, we've become so inundated with information. We've crowded out all kinds of contemplation. And therefore, it leaves our souls in a state of starvation. And we're wondering, God, are you there? God, do you love me? But we never give him the time of day. I want to say that solitude and rest can help center our attention on God. And the words of James 4:8 come to mind. If we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. But how often do we take the time to draw near to him? If you have your Bibles and you want to open them to Matthew 13, I'm going to read this story, this parable of Jesus. And as he teaches us, I think we can realize something of the way that we receive his message and then how we live that out in the world. Some of you have noticed, you've told me in the last couple of weeks, you're like, you know what's crazy? Even in the like First NAS app that I have, if I click on Sundays and I click on Bible, it's like where you guys are preaching from every week. It's the coolest thing. And so you can find your Bible there if you didn't bring one, or the notes in there. You can see throughout the series, you can keep all of your notes in one place if you want to do that. Matthew 13, starting in verse 3, Jesus says, "Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on the footpath, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. These seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much that had been planted." Jesus ends with this: "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Now, I don't know about you, but you're like, what did we just hear? A farmer? Seeds? Where did they fall? What I love about this story is if you read Matthew 13, the disciples come to Jesus and they're like, Jesus, we heard you. I have ears. I'm trying to understand. But like, can you tell me what that was about? What is it that you were wanting us to learn? To me, that's encouraging that even the people that walked with Jesus sometimes didn't understand him. And yet they were able to go to him and say, can you tell us what that meant? So Jesus begins to share the explanation of his story. He said, the farmer that's going out is throwing seed. The seed is the good news about the kingdom of God. It's the message, it's the truth we believe as a church. You know, we're all very different people, different ages, different backgrounds, from different places, different socioeconomical classes. We look different, But what unites us is this truth, the message about the kingdom of God. That while we were still sinners, while we were far away from God, God loved you enough to send his son to come and to live as a human, God in the flesh, God incarnate, man, who would live a perfect life. He would go to the cross and take on our sin, all of the things that we have done that have caused guilt and shame and destruction and death in the world. That he would take them on himself on the cross and carry them into the grave in his dead body. But then 3 days later, God the Father, in the power of the Spirit, raises Jesus from the dead, proving that Jesus is victorious over sin, shame, guilt, and even death. That death does not have the final say with Jesus. And then the invitation comes to us for new life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Scripture says, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. You get to live in this kind of new life where you are no longer in bondage to your sin. The things that tempt you and that you are ashamed of, you don't always have to live under their power. Instead, you can live a new life loving God and loving others and get to the work of setting the world right, which is what God is doing and one day will do when Jesus comes again. All of this and so much more, Jesus says, this is the seed that's going out into the world. That if we believe, we belong to the kingdom with the king and with the family of God, the church, as we live under his rule and reign. So Jesus says, now listen to the explanation. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but they don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts, so they don't believe. Now, these next two are very interesting to me for maybe where some of us are today. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or they're persecuted for believing God's word. These are the people that are like, wait, this is the good news of Jesus. Jesus can forgive everything I've ever done. He can make me new in the here and now. He loves me just as I am and I can live with him forever. Like, this is incredible. I want this message. I receive it. God, would you forgive me? Help me to live for you. But it says, without a deep system of roots. For me, as I think about our church and the way it works, I think about people that approach Christianity with an individualistic kind of mindset. Well, it's just between me and God, and you know, I hear different things and different people, but it's really about me and God. To me, I'm like, no, I think it's actually meant to be done in community. We need people around us. We need people speaking into our lives. Maybe it's people in our life group, maybe people we serve with, so that when problems come, because they will, we're not just alone questioning. God, what was this? Where are you in the midst of this? Do you love me? Are you here? You see, if we're alone and questioning, no one else can speak into that. Instead, if you have people around you, they say, no, I know this is difficult, but let me remind you of God's promises. He's with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He will see you through this. God will give you strength that goes beyond your understanding, beyond your power. And we have a root system that helps us so that when problems come, we won't drift away. Or when we're persecuted, if you're alone, like, I believe in Jesus. And I'm like, really? You believe in Jesus? Why? It was crazy. I think those people like have some crazy thoughts and ideas. And you're like, well, maybe, I don't know. We need deep roots. And so we will not fall away. Look at the next explanation Jesus gives. He says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And so no fruit is produced. To me, I begin to think, these are the people that say, yes, I want to live for Jesus. Man, I grew up in church. Now I got kids of my own. I'm back in church. And man, I know the stories. I've seen God, or I know God's word. But yet, we become distracted, crowded out by the things that worry us, or the lure of wealth, as it says. Think of Paul as he's writing to Timothy. He talks about the people that have wealth, which first of all, let's just all address that, like, we're all right here, wherever you are at, like as far as money goes. The wealthy are always the people that are here. Doesn't matter if you're here, oh, these are the wealthy, or if you're wealthy, you're like, yeah, but they have more. It's never us. But in fact, actually in America, it's all of us. And he's saying, listen, if you let the lure of wealth, if I just had a little bit more, then I can have more things or have more experiences, more vacations, then I would experience joy. If I had a little bit more, then I would experience it. Yet Paul writes this to Timothy, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. It's interesting. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. So if we think money will bring us joy, he says it's actually unreliable. Because if you get the thing or if you get the experience, yeah, it's nice for a moment for sure. But it's only for a moment, and the shiny wears off, and it can't bring us long-lasting joy. He said, instead, put your trust in God. Just in case somebody needed to hear it today, external things can't bring us joy, because joy is a matter of the soul and only something that God can give. So he says, don't get distracted by the lure of wealth. And secondly, he says, don't get distracted by having the message of God crowded out by the worries of life. To me, I think this is the person that's like, yes, I believe in Jesus, but man, like my schedule is crazy. I honestly don't have time for the things of God. Like, when do people pray and like read their Bible? And even if I'm here in church, what more do you want from me? There's so much happening. But I think the warning is don't let these things be crowded out in your life. I think oftentimes we run from one place to another. Our calendars are so busy. We know the next thing is coming. We have to plan in the future. It's almost like we are working in our own strength, trying to provide peace and joy for our heart. Like it all depends on us. So I need to do this and I need to do this. I need to stay busy in our own strength. God says some very interesting, contrasting, and sharp words in Jeremiah. He says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, and they turn their hearts away from the Lord. They're like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. They will live in a barren wilderness in an uninhabited salty land, the very picture of a desert. But then Jeremiah takes a turn. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord, and they have made him their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep. Remember earlier, those that don't have roots? With roots that reach deep into the water. These trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Jesus in the story said, those that are crowded out by worries of life or the lure of wealth bear no fruit. But this says if you put your hope and your confidence and your trust in God, you're like a tree with deep roots next to the water that is springing up and bubbling to overflowing of abundant eternal life. It's not just for after when we die, but begins now. We have to make room for it in our life. So how do we live prioritizing the things of God and not let everything else crowd them out? I want to say this week, I think a great place to begin is the practice of solitude. It's how we get away from everything else to make time for God, to prepare the soil of our heart to hear and receive. Because Jesus finishes his explanation. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word. And if they do, it produces a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times much as had been planted. This week, I want to say solitude is an intentional act to remove yourself from the distractions of the world and then to be present with God. In scripture, you think of Moses. He goes to the mountain to meet with God away from the people. There's another time, multiple times, Moses and Joshua, they set up a tent outside of the community. They would walk out there to spend some specific spot away from everything else to meet with God. If you're following the Oasis Bible reading plan that's leading it up to Easter, and if you haven't, you're not too late to jump in. They're by the doors or on the next steps. The very first day in Mark 1, you read, and Jesus early in the morning got up and went to a desolate place to pray. Jesus himself needed this. Time away from culture, time away from the demands and the busyness to go and be with God. And some of you are like, yeah, I get that. Like, these are crazy, awesome people from scripture, but like, what about me? Like, Jesus, no offense, but Jesus didn't have four kids and he didn't have soccer practice and he didn't have to get them places. How do I do this? I thought of Susanna Wesley this week. She was the mom of Charles and John Wesley. She had 11 children. Like some of you have a lot of children. I don't know if you're 11. If you have 11 children, no offense. It's a lot more than I plan on having. That seems very busy. But even her, Susanna, would go out and sit under a tree. I love this. She would put a sheet over her head. So her kids knew, which first of all, That just sounds like a mom, like, kids need some me time. I'm going to go sit under the tree. But if the sheet was over her head, her kids knew, mom is spending time with God now. So don't interrupt her. I think Susanna, I'm like, I wonder if there was times where she's like, I need a little bit more time with Jesus. You all just be nice to each other. I'm going to go out and meet with him. I think we can do it in the midst of our busy lives. We can set aside time to meet with him. You know, as we have kids, teenagers, maybe even for many of us, our stories, we recognize the importance of kids camp, of teen camp, of retreats where you get away for a weekend. These are specific times where we put away the phones. Sometimes as youth pastors, we would take them on purpose and laugh in the face of our students. We loved it. Take their phones, no distractions. Focus in on God, hear from him, worship him, spend intentional time seeking him. Statistics have proven that these events are oftentimes the catalyst for what helps us grow in our faith. They become the memories that we rely on as we continue in our faith. They're massively important. But yet, as soon as we turn 18, we put it behind us. Oh, there's a mission trip coming up, or oh, there's a weekend where I could like book a stay at a retreat center, or there's an event for men or women where I can go and get away from these things. Ah, I'm busy. And we don't prioritize them. What if we did? Took intentional time to get away and to seek God. But yet our excuse is that we are busy. And I know I've said this, I said it in a message about a month ago, so I'm not gonna harp on it very long today at all, but I do think it is one of the biggest detriments to us consistently growing in our faith. So we're too busy, yet at the same point, the average American adult watches a screen for 5 to 6 hours every single day. It's an interesting contrast. It's too busy because it's, I want to do what I want to do for 5 to 6 hours a day, almost 3,000 hours a year. And this is why, introverts, if this is you, here's a practical tip for you. In conversation today, the best conversation starter, because this is a shared experience we all have, is, hey, what are you watching right now? Like, what series have you been watching lately? And you find out, oh, you watch that too? You watch that too? Because we all watch 5 to 6 hours a day. What this does to our faith, though, I think it leaves us in the middle ground of distraction. I would say distraction is a lukewarm middle ground. Here's what I mean by this. Most of us in our faith would say this, you know, I'm somewhere in the middle, because over here, thank God I'm not like those people. Like, those are like the sinners, right? And we categorize sin and what's worse than others, even though the Bible doesn't actually do that. It says all sin is sin. But we categorize them like, I haven't murdered anybody lately, so like, I'm not like those people. Yeah, I might talk behind people's back a little bit, but it's like not the bad things, right? I'm not doing the bad things that people are doing. Yet on the other side, it's probably what we should be doing. See, the message of Jesus is meant to be received, not to just sit around and wait until we die to go off to heaven. No, if God is in the business of redeeming all of creation, restoring and renewing everything, people, relationships, man, then we have work to do. We'll love God and love our neighbor, as Jesus said in Luke 4. Maybe we begin to look after and care for widows, for orphans, for those that are fatherless. To come alongside people, to provide community for people to be themselves, to let down their burden and to support them and love them and show them Jesus in the midst of it. Actually, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And love itself is an action. So we should be taking action, working for all the things that Jesus would want to make the world right, for justice, for mercy, for peace. There's so much we can do. Most of us, I'm not them, thank God. But those people, man, they're like, seem a little radical. I think I will fall into my habits of simply being distracted. And we don't realize that the middle ground is actually a very dangerous place to be. In Revelation 3, when Jesus is talking to the churches, he says, you're neither hot nor cold, and you're lukewarm. So I spit you out of my mouth. Let us not live in comparison. Well, I'm better than them. Yeah, I'm not quite them. But instead, let's seek after the things of God that he would want us to do. Church, let us be known for our loving actions, not the content of our distractions. Sometimes all of our beloved media serves only as a purpose for the enemy, as one massive distraction. Politics divide us into unhelpful factions. It teaches us to respond to one another in a perpetual state of overreaction. Instagram, the great envy generator, always leaves us in a state of dissatisfaction. TikTok keeps us scrolling. It's like our eyes and our phone have a gravitational attraction. All of this leaves us on the couch in a state of inaction. What we should be doing is getting up and moving, joining the movement and the mission of God in the world, in taking action, loving God, our family, our neighbors, showing up for people, practicing mercy, grace, justice, the way of Jesus. It's what we should be doing, putting our faith into action. And Catherine says it this way: when we clutter our lives, this is interesting, with imagined obligations. Well, I really need to be there. Like, they're counting on me. I need to do this. Do they? Are they? Or unnecessary activities. Man, are we even reflecting on whether or not this should go on the calendar before we just throw on the next thing? Do we need to be doing that? Or distractions that only kill time. So many come to mind. It says we actually dilute the power of our lives, the impact that we could have, not only for God's kingdom, but just even our family. So this week, I want us to practice solitude together. To combat a loud and busy world, would it look like to instead practice silence, solitude, and stillness? One writer actually said, the more that I'm with other human beings, the more I find myself becoming less human in the way that God has designed us. To be absent from the culture, like Game of Thrones will be fine if you don't watch it and you can't talk about it with people, it'll be fine. Be absent from culture, but then present with God. Sometimes we think, I just need time away. I need vacation. I need some mom time. I need whatever. I just need to be away. But we never actually take the turn to say, to be present with God. When I was 21, I was preparing to be a pastor. And so I had a mentor who was helping me grow in the faith. And every week we'd sit down and meet. And he said, like, Galen, how's your soul? How you doing? You feel like you're growing with God. You feel close to him. You feel far away. And I'm like, honestly, like, I feel kind of far away from God. I feel like frazzled internally. Like, I feel like I'm working a lot, you know. Now I laugh because I have like third kid on the way. I have a lot of responsibilities. At 22, man, I was busy. Let me tell you. I'm like, oh, that would have been nice to go back. Anyway, I'm so busy with all of these things, yet my soul feels like so far away from God. And my mentor said, well, did you practice Sabbath? So it's taking one day a week to not work, to recognize that God is the provider of everything we have, to sit back and enjoy what he has freely given us and recognize that he is God, that he provides for us, and we can spend our life in loving relationship with him. Did you practice Sabbath? I said, actually, yeah, this last week I did. He's like, all right, tell me something about your Sabbath. I was like, oh, it was a Friday. It was a beautiful day. I woke up and had some coffee, slept in, had some coffee. And I was like, you know what? It's gonna be some me time today. So turn on the TV. I watch like 6 episodes of a show that I really enjoy. And then I was like, you know what? I'm getting bored of this. I'm gonna play some video games. So I played whatever game was fun. And then I was like, oh, it's dinner time. You know what I wanna do? I wanna go down the street to that amazing Chinese place. I'm gonna get a double portion of that orange chicken that is so good. That's what I love. So I got me some orange chicken, hung out with some friends, went home, stayed up too late. Man, it was such a great day. My mentor looks at me and he says, I want you to realize there's a difference between doing what you want to do and doing what gives you life. The longer you follow Jesus, the more doing what you want to do will bring you life because you want the things of God in your life. Our desires become what he desires for us. But the more you do whatever you want to do, feel free, do whatever you want to do, it's good. But does it bring you life? Does it? So I think there's only one source that truly brings us life. It's a lesson that I will never forget. The orange chicken was still fantastic, but I will remember the lesson. This week for you, I want to challenge you. And you're like, is he really going to do this? Do I really have to practice this week? I want to say you don't have to, but if you're unhappy with where you're at, why would you not try? Church isn't something we do to check off a list so God is happy with us. It's about a personal relationship where we grow in relationship with him in depth of meaning and experience. So this week, I want you to practice solitude. And the first one, you're not gonna like me, but I want you to abstain from media. And I'm not gonna say all media, I'm not gonna prescribe anything to you, but talk to Jesus. Is there something I'm doing that is taking my time, it's crowding out the things of God in my life because I give myself to them? Maybe at least for a day, if not for the entire week. I love Thomas Akempis because you're like, well, I'm too busy, right? He says, if you avoid unnecessary talk and aimless visits, listening to the news and to gossip, you'll find plenty of time for suitable things to spend in meditation of holy things. When we get away from media, some of you this week, should I say this? I'll say it. Some of you this week, you're going to go to the bathroom and realize that every time you go to the bathroom, you pull out your phone. Oh, and the preacher man said, I'm not supposed to. Yeah, I'm just staying. You realize how much of a habit it has become for us. James Clear says, we don't often aspire to the level of our goals and our greatest self. In fact, we actually default to our habits. And if our habits is every night after dinner, every night when the kids go to bed, I sit down and how will anything ever change? But maybe if we intentionally choose to abstain from something, get away from culture, but not just to get away, but to spend time with God. And if it really is for you 5 to 6 hours a day, you're going to have a lot more time on your hands. So if you have this time on your hands, what are you going to do? You know, even in this series, I wanted to make this message the first one in the Oasis series. But I realized if I tell you to get away from media, you're gonna be like, what am I supposed to do with all of this time? That's why we did Bible reading and prayer week one and week two. And so maybe with some of your time, if you weren't here, go back and watch week one, week two, learn some of these practices, Bible reading and prayer. And if you have time, maybe you begin to read larger sections of the Bible than you have read before. Maybe a great place to start is simply the Bible reading plan that we've offered you for this series. But you're going to have more time than just the 2 minutes that that takes. Instead, maybe you'd read a larger section. Here's some different ideas for you. If you'd say, I want to sit down and read, because here's what I know. God honors that promise. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. Even if you don't understand everything that you're reading. I remember when I first started following Jesus, I was like super on fire, super committed college student when I really went all in for the first time. And I remember there was a lot of like unhelpful theology around the book of Revelation at the time. And I'm like, I know what everybody else is saying. I've never read it for myself. I'm going to go read it. So I took like 2 hours, went to the library, set up in the corner, and I read Revelation 1 through chapter 22, the whole book. And I was like, what just happened? There are dragons, there's like creatures with a whole bunch of eyeballs and there's marks on people and like, I'm very, very confused by all of this. Chapter 21, 22, what happens at the end of time when God comes back and makes everything right and he lives with his people, that stuff was beautiful. What was the rest of that? Yet when I walked out of that library, I felt God close. I experienced his presence and his peace. When I walked out and I saw the sunshine and the creation, I was like, man, there is a very large God who chooses to draw near to us. Experienced his presence, even when I didn't know what I was reading. Maybe for you, a whole book, maybe that's too much. I don't think it is, but maybe it's too much. But if it was, maybe you'd start here. Psalm 1 through 10 is beautiful songs or prayers. I guarantee you, as you read through those, you're probably going to relate to at least one of them, and it will give you language for your own prayers and your life. Romans 1 through 8 would be a great introduction to theology. This is what we believe and why. Or Ephesians 1:16, you see this letter from, 1 through 6, excuse me. You see this letter from Paul that begins with theology and then ends with practical things. Maybe as you have time and space, you would read. And secondly, maybe as you have time and space, you would pray. Now, if you're anything like me, and actually, let's just get this out here first. Every single person wishes they were better in their prayer life. I have never met a single person. Like, actually, I'm good in my prayer life. I don't really want any more. I don't want desire any more closeness to God. And in fact, most of us would say, I want it to be more, but honestly, the thing I struggle with the most is being distracted in my prayer life. We forget that the average human attention span is 8 seconds. So God, thank you for today. Thank you for my family. Thank you for all the good you're doing in the world. And you know, actually this afternoon I have a few meetings, but after that, is it orange chicken night? Is we getting orange chicken tonight? What should I work on after? Wait, was I supposed to be praying right now? 8 seconds, it's gone. If you have more time and space, here's what I want you to do. Take an actual pencil and paper and write your prayers. You could do it on a laptop, and like I very rarely write things, and now like my hand cramps after 2 minutes. But if you're forced to write, it will slow down your brain, slow down your time, like space and time will slow down, and you can spend time with God and just be honest. God, here's what I need for you. Here's what I'm worried about. Here's what I'm thinking of. God, you better show up here. You know I need you. Take the time and write your prayers. So abstain from media, practice prayer, Bible reading, and finally, maybe for some of us, practice silence. Some of you are like me and you're a doer. So if I'm not going to do something immediate, I need to do Bible reading, prayer, like I need to be busy. I need to accomplish something with this time. That's very much the way I'm wired. If you're like me in that, the hardest thing for you to do is to simply sit and not accomplish. Dallas Willard in his writings and teaching says, the hardest thing to get North Americans to do is nothing. Sit, be silent. I think honestly, some of us are afraid of being alone. We're afraid of the thoughts or the things that we have been running from. Things from our past will come to mind. You hear a voice of condemnation in your head. Can you believe you? So we just avoid being alone and quiet. I'll just busy myself instead. It's easier. But if you could practice silence, and then what does come to mind, bring it to God. For that example, if something from your mind, you hear the voice of condemnation, you remember Romans chapter 8, there's now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So God, I know I was that person, but you say you make me new. So God, help me to believe that you've made me new, and now help me to live differently and learn from my mistakes. Or you sit there in silence, and the only thing you think about is your kids or your grandkids. So God, I bring them to you in prayer too. Would you be with them? Would you help them? Would you help them to know you and change their life too? Could you practice silence and solitude in the midst of a busy world? Maybe it's 30 minutes before anybody else in your house wakes up. Maybe you call the church office and we set up a room for you here in the back corner where you just simply sit and try to be a way to spend time with God. Whatever you do this week, whether you take my challenge or not, remember these words, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that is for anyone. If you're good or bad, what you've done, who you've been, turn and draw near to him and watch him draw near to you. I want to leave you with this final promise that speaks to the matters of priority. Do we let God get crowded out, or do we let other things get crowded out because we're choosing to spend time with God? Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. C.S. Lewis said, seek Jesus. If you do, you will find life and everything else you need. Put him first. Would you pray with me today? God, we come before you and confess that we are a busy and distracted people. God, help us not to miss what truly matters in this world. Loving you, raising our family to know you and to love you, to share your love with our neighbors in the world. Help us not to miss it. God, let us not crowd you out by the worries of life or the lure of wealth, but instead to spend time seeking you. God, I pray for these people this week. If they actually take me up on this, and if they do try to get away and spend time with you, I pray that you would meet them there. God, if nothing else, that they would feel and sense your peace, your warmth, your embrace, and your love for them. Would you meet them in the quiet moments and help reset and refresh their soul to love you again and to love others around them? God, even in this moment, I'm reminded of the words, if my people who are called by my name would turn to me and confess their sin, I would heal them and heal their land. So God, as Christians, as people that bear your name, we return to you now and we confess our sin. We're sorry for not putting you first because we haven't. Instead, as we do, as we seek you first and seek the kingdom above all else and live righteously, would you give us everything that we need? As we prioritize you, would you heal us, give us our identity in you, a belonging to this family and a purpose of life of loving you and loving others and showing the world who you are, that you would heal our land in and through us, your church. God, as we draw near to you this week, draw near to us. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
And thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in what your next step in growing your relationship with God might look like, I'd encourage you to visit us at firstnaz.cc/engage, or you can download our app from the App Store, First Nazarene Church. And there you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can also find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. I'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast if you're not already, to make sure that you've always got the latest content. And if you want to, feel free to share this on your social accounts. You never know who else might need to hear today's message as well. Well, thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.